Well, what I want to do in the time we have before lunch is I want to talk to you about surviving church leadership. One of the things that Steve just kind of, touched on was all the different kinds of identity issues that happen in the church. So there's not a lot of scripture in this, and so please forgive me for not going and finding support. If you don't like the message, why, find your own support, and you can like it better. But I'm going to give you from my experience a little bit of the survival techniques that come out in leadership. So let me tell you that in every church model, there are two basic principles that are always at work. You have a leadership quotient, that's you guys, and you have a church quotient, okay? You have these identities that find themselves in there. Your church, if you stay long enough, will have a personality profile that has some of you in it. Just looks like you or works. So, but then there's also a business or cultural climate that your church has, a history that's there, and it's basically the way that your church has operated in your area with the people they have and according to the denomination or the experience that you have, right? Come on, some of you are from old line denominations. I think of our Baptist friends down here. Forgive me for the overgeneralization here, but they are the Jehovah Witness door knockers of the evangelical community. You know, we could get people out, go save and witness people door to door. And that's their experiential and to some degree denominational experience profile. But I want to tell you that only works with the choir right now. Not just in them, but that's just not what's happening. But if you listen to denominational leaders at times, they'll tell you, well, we got to be doing this. What they're saying is this is how it worked before, and it should work the same way because we still believe it will, which is neither here nor there. So your church then, if you're going to survive church leadership, you have to begin to identify these things. So I'm going to call this leadership identity. Every church, whether it's non-denominational or denominational, has a experiential identity. Every church has an experiential identity. You need to identify that. It looks something like this. What has God said to your group? Okay, now, our brother here from the Assembly of God Church, I can tell you that in the 70s and 80s, one of the things that was happening in the Assembly of God, because I was there, was this strong pushback towards the charismatic revival and some of those kinds of things that was happening and the adherence to the 16 fundamental truths. I mean, they were pounding that drum hard. Well, nobody in our churches, and maybe even today in your church, could give you those 16 fundamental truths by memory. You know, but we're still holding on to them, and they're still put out as the preaching parade. We got to stay in these things. So we have a denominational identity or an experiential identity in non-denominational churches like mine, where my church to some degree is made up of people who left your church. Sorry. I didn't do that on purpose. I don't know what to tell you about that. I haven't been out seeking them. And then it's been made up of other people who didn't have a church background. They're a little bit like what Steve was saying. They're just people. They're folks, and they're interesting folks. And so, his bottom rung Christianity message or bottom rung church message, whatever he called that, would be a great message to preach here, because that's the perspective that we have. So our experience is that basically we're different than the rest of you. Well, you understand that if you ride that horse too long, it's not very productive to be different than everybody else. Because what you have to do that is to take what Brian believes and bring it in here and go, well, that's just not right. We're different than that. And it doesn't bring unity in the body of Christ. So there is a leadership, church leadership, meaning not the people, but the church itself. There's a dynamic or an identity that comes from that. So you got to ask yourself some questions here about your church identity. Number one, if you've decided what your church or your group says or what has God said to you, then you have to ask yourself some questions. Do you agree with it? If you're going to cooperate, you might ought to decide what you're cooperating with. If you don't agree with it, it doesn't make your position wrong or their position wrong. It means that there needs to be some consideration that goes into this. So for an example, when I came to this church, they had a K-6 school. I was not opposed to the school, but I listened to the language. And what they said was, this is a Christian school. We're reaching out. We're evangelizing these kids. And I'd go downstairs and I'd look at the kids and I'd see the most dynamic Christian parents sending their dynamic Christian kids to our school. Pastor Noel's kids were here. He's got two of the most awesome kids. He's got a 20-year-old daughter or so that it's just you would want your son to bring her home. She is a precious little gal. I'm telling you, Noel would have done that without New Life. And so I said, what do we believe here as a church? Well, we believe we're called into education and that as a part of it was going to be a part of our evangelism and that kind of stuff. And I go, well, that isn't working. It's not working. Because we're not, you know, it costs a lot to run a school, right? So our church was subsidizing the school to the tune of about 50 grand a year, which means in the last year of its operation, we had 42 families represented here, which means I was giving 42 of the best Christians in this county, some of them, some of the wealthiest Christians in this county, that we as a church were giving each one of them about $1,200 a year to bring their kids here. Now, if you're called to do that, no issue. But I had to ask myself the question, do you agree with it? Second question, does your church embrace it? Now, what you'll find is that the church embraces stuff that they don't even believe in. They embrace it because that's how we've done it. Okay? Kind of the seven best words of any church that you should hope to never hear. We've always done it that way because that's one of the things that happens when churches die. You know? I wrote something for you guys recently and I put two different kinds of churches in there. Those who are healthy but preparing to die and those who are unhealthy and should be dead. And there are healthy churches preparing to die. Because they're holding on to things that have no impact in the body of Christ. Now you say, can you support that scripturally? I absolutely can. If you will look at Luke, well, no, Matthew's probably better. Use the Matthew one. The parable of the talents, you notice the servants, all three of them were servants. One was given five, one was given two, and one was given one. And it says, according to their ability. So God had already touched those people. Given them His ability. Their first meeting with God was, I got some stuff from God. And then God said, here's some extra stuff. Okay? So these are all servants. So let's take, you know, John here and Brian and me. Okay? And we all have differing churches and all of that. But let's say that God gave John an ability. I'm going to recognize that. Brian ability, me ability. And then he came along and he said, hey, because of your ability, I'm going to give you five, you two, and you one. Okay? That's the next step that happens. The guy with five did according to his ability. When the master came back, how many did he have? 10. Okay. So John, he just did what God wired him to do. Naturally produced five more. Brian did what God had called him to do. Naturally produced two more. I, not understanding that God had given me that ability, took the talent that I saw of God and hid it. And when he came back, I gave him his. Now here's the point that most people miss. When God made amends in those three people's lives, He took from the one servant who didn't understand what he was called to do and gave it to the guy who had the most. That's God's plan. You say, wait a minute. He just showed us a part of His nature. If you aren't faithful to what God called you to do, when God gives you extra, you won't handle it right. And that will be to your detriment. You won't lose your salvation. You know, if you look at that example there, you'll find that he said, enter into my joy. There's some great stuff there. But can I tell you something? If your church is called to do something and they're embracing it, but you've got to lead them away from that, you've got to get that down inside yourself and begin to talk about it in such a way that it's not dishonoring to them. That you handle those things. Say, wait a minute. God's given us an extra talent here, and all we're doing is hiding it, and then we're going to give it back to Him when He comes. We've got, don't make this into a church growth message. It's not that. It's not that, well, you've got to, you know, you've got to use the talent that God gave you. Now, talent's the wrong one because the talent's what He gave. The ability that God gave you, so that when He gives you the talent thing, you will then use the ability that He's already gifted you with to do what He's gifted you with. And I hope that makes sense. So, if your church embraces it, you're asking the question again, Now, again, we're talking about surviving church leadership here. Churches will chew you up and spit you out given the opportunity. I mean, come on. How many of you... I mean, you know, Steve's church, he just gave testimony, 120-some years old or something like that. And he's been here 10 years. And in a century and a quarter, that's the longest tenure of a pastor? Are you kidding me? This church is 30-some years old, and it's in essence has had three pastors. So every one of our pastors here have stayed longer than 10 years. One of them stayed in the middle. Actually, the first pastor stayed 18 years, and I've been here the rest of that time, and they had a co-pastorship that happened for 2-3 years in there. So technically, this church only had two pastors in its history. So you say, well, does that help your success? I don't have any idea because I don't know how to measure that. See, if you have to measure your success, you're looking at the wrong thing. We didn't start this church so that we could build this building. We built the building because we started the church. All of this other stuff is just stuff. But we went about doing what God had called us to do. We identified what are we in agreement with. It was painful to close the school. It felt like a death to me. But I will tell you that our overall church income from that year to this year doubled. And we took the $50,000 and we didn't think, oh, I'm going to take that $50,000. When we stopped using it that way, our average giving, which sometimes as a church was less than a tithe, less than 10%, I looked at some of the things from way back when the church was first getting started and they were giving 6-8% away on a yearly basis. Last year we gave 38, almost 39% of everything that came in away. So you take that money, you find a new place for it. Because that's what God said to us. Okay? So again, your church identity plays a part of this. Does your church embrace it? And if they do, then the third question is, are you doing it? Whatever it is. Are you doing it? If you say, well, you know, our church, and pick on the Baptists again, believe in door-to-door and person-to-person evangelism. Okay, congratulations. They believe in that. The church embraces it. Are you doing it? If you're not doing it, go back up and ask yourself the first question. Do you agree with it? Or do we need to make some changes? Of course they're difficult changes. You think that these guys just fell out of bed when they decided to not be yoked up with the Presbyterian church? You think that Steve decided that was a real great thing to be defrocked? I don't know what it feels like to be defrocked, but it sounds painful. You know? And I don't know what kind of an emotional price he paid. But I'll bet you anything there was one there, you know, that he faced. So again, what does your church believe? What has God said to you? Do you agree with it? Does your church embrace it? Are you doing it? Now, with those three questions in mind, what adjustments need to be considered? Now, can I tell you that the world is full of opportunities for you to understand adjustments you should consider? It's absolutely full of considerations. You can come to New Life and you can hear some of the things we do and you can go home and go, well, we should maybe consider doing that. Exactly what Pastor Steve said. It's unique to his situation. It's unique to my situations. Don't go try and do that unless God's called you to do it. Okay? I was talking to my administrator this morning. We've been here 13 years or so and we've never started a ministry in this church under my leadership that took up an offering. Everything that I've started, everything that God's led me to start, costs but doesn't pay. I mean, think of that. If you went to your board and said, okay, here's what, 12 years from now, we're going to look back on this and you will have hired a pastor who took you down the road to start ministries that all they did was cost you money. They wouldn't hire you. I asked my elders this week. I met with them. I said, hey, I don't know what's coming, but this is what God is dealing with me. Can you see in the next year giving me 8 weeks worth of flexibility to do whatever it is that God's going to call me to do? I went and asked them for permission. Do you know they said yes? Want to know why? They said, well, you kind of led us into the jail. That's working pretty good. They never said, well, you took us down this road and we don't get any money for this. Well, prison's working good. Well, you led us into that stupid ministry, and that doesn't, you know, you just spent thousands of dollars downstairs for kids, and we don't even take up Sunday school offerings, and if we did, it'd be $2.17. You know? You've invited those pastors from all those different churches into the church, you know, and that costs thousands of dollars a year to bring those guys in here, and we don't even like them. We don't even know them. They could have said all those things. But you see, I know what our church is about. I agree with it. Our church embraces it. And we're doing it. These three questions come out of my experience. Because there were things when I came here that they said they believed. And I went, okay, are we doing it? Well, not exactly. We weren't. And so we had to make adjustments. Some things are worth ignoring. Some things are worth ignoring. If you've got people, you know, and I always do this with the one guy in our church who always wants to be in every parade that happens. I just ignore him. I just ignore him. You say, well, that's not very nice. Okay, you can come pastor here and you can hold his hand, entertain him all the time. And you know what? Pretty soon he'll show up at your house with the float that he wants you to drive in every parade within 50 miles of here. And that'll give you something to do in your spare time. Because it's not what God's called our church to do. We don't do those things. We might, but we don't. So the question of consideration needs to be asked. Should we be doing this thing? What does it matter if we do it? So you find, get some fruit questions going. Who pays? What changes? What does it look like? Ask those questions. Because leadership identity, church lead. Now, again, I'm talking about the church now, not you as a person. We'll talk about you as a person in just a second before we go have lunch. But remember that we're talking about your church, okay? And can I tell you that one of the most explosive things that happens in any church is when unrealistic expectations blow up in your face. This is one of the most costly things, when unrealistic expectations blow up in your face. Let's say that your denomination says, if you do this plus this equals this, okay? And you preach that party line to your church. Can you understand with me that you are going to be governed more by the culture of your area than the idea of your denomination? Just plain and simple. I mean, I don't know who to pick on because I don't know exactly, you know, where your church is. But are you familiar with the Ephraim denomination? I mean, you guys are part of that. Where's their biggest church at? Do you know?
Biggest church?
Yeah.
Probably Kansas City.
Now, I don't know how big Kansas City is. How many of you think that if Brian reads the E3 Here's How to Do It manual, I don't even know if they have one, that it's highly possible that he's not going to replace the E3 Kansas City church numerically? Because he's in Goodland. If everybody in your town came to your church and your church alone, I mean everybody came to your church, it's possible that the E3 church in Kansas City is already bigger than that. You would have to have 100% impact in your community, 3,500 people or how many ever's in Goodland, to come. Realistically, that's not going to work. So when son, I love it when young pastors, and forgive me, I guess there's no young pastors really here, so good. I love when young pastors come. I make it a point to try and go meet with pastors when I come to an area and talk with them. And I love when young pastors come in and they are going to get the world saved in their area. They're going to start, and here's the great word that I love, revival. You understand that if you don't have vival first, revival. You know, when somebody comes to your area and says, we're going to have revival. Why? Are we all dead? You got to vivify some of the 60% of the people in any given town that don't go to church on purpose. If you're going to revivify the 40% who already do, then what you just said to me was, I'm coming to rape and pillage your church. So they'll come to mind because we have this new event. That's not what your church believes. Nobody in your church actually believes that we should go and steal people from that church. But if your theology suggests that, we're going to have revival and everybody's coming to our church, the impact that you can have in your community with that attitude is negative, not positive. It's negative, not positive. You say, well, but I want to be bigger. Okay, last time I checked, God wasn't asking for opinions about how to work things. See, did you know that in the church growth movement, that it sounds like they set out to be big, but if you'll read between the lines a little bit, you know what they set out to do? They set out to serve. I had a reason when you asked the question to Pastor Steve, what's happened there. His church began to serve. They began to look outside themselves. They went to the coffee shop and they did this, and they went to the gymnasium, or no, it's not gymnasium, what's that place you guys go? The auditorium. They went there and they said, "Come on!" Now, were they saying "Come on" to New Life people or to the Nazarene people in Ray? No, they were just saying "Come on." See, they didn't. I mean, I don't think he even sent me an invite. I'm offended. Oh, okay, thank you. But you see what I'm saying? They just set out to serve. You understand how you can prove that in society? You can prove that by where you eat out. What's one of the reasons you won't ever go back to a restaurant? Okay, bad food. What else? Bad service. I've been in a restaurant, had great food, but it took 2 hours to get it. I don't have that kind of time. Bad service. Bad service. We're wired that way. We're wired that way. You are going to have people in your church that expect quote-unquote services. You know, decide what you believe. Decide what that looks like. Ask yourself the questions so you can survive the church aspect. Your church is going to be doing certain things in certain ways for certain people. Right? I mean, you ought to be glad you don't have my problem people. You ever, well, I want to grow. Well, okay, congratulations. But basically what happens in most growth from church to church is that somebody gets mad enough to leave your church to go try and make the other church better. That didn't work. Because they come with an attitude and an opinion. And, you know, it can be scary. It can be absolutely scary. So again, unrealistic expectations. You need to adjust. You need to adjust. Unrealistic expectations are absolutely deadly. They're not the way that they work. Okay, so that's denominational experiential identity. Then the next kind of step of this is to ask what denominational or experiential values are a part of your identity. Okay? Beliefs are always a part of your identity. Okay? Not the expression of those beliefs. Now, see, don't miss this. Nothing wrong with the belief that we should be evangelistic in our outflow, okay, in what you guys do. But the method of that, how are we doing it, doesn't necessarily have to follow the manual. I thought when Pastor Steve said he never invites anybody to church, I was watching your faces and I thought I would, when I heard that, I thought, oh, I bet this will stir somebody up. Because I'm guessing that most of you have at some time or another encouraged, you know, asked somebody to come to your church, begged them, bought their lunch, did whatever it took, you know, to try and bribe them to come to your church. Yeah. And he never has. I'm sure pox on his house, right? You know, because he's not doing it right. What denominational identities do we agree with? Okay. Or experiential values. Beliefs are a part of your identity. Now, this church, and I can only talk about this church because I don't go to yours. This church is charismatic. Okay? We have modern music. We have drums and other things going on. It's not for every church. I have the same group of people who would love to hear a hymn every once in a while. And that doesn't happen very often in our church because it just doesn't. We have people who would like our church services to be a particular way. You have to decide where your belief identity fits in all of that. And inside of that, then, you need to ask the question about impact. Can I tell you that impact, whether it's been promised or a part of our past, the impact will be a part of your identity. Okay? So if your church had a positive or negative impact in your community, okay. The Assembly of God Church in Holyoke at one point had a school. That may at that point been a positive thing. It may be today a negative thing. I don't have any idea whether you're even aware of that. But way back in the 80s, early 80s, they had this. And I think, if I remember right, it didn't end well because of some personnel issues and other things that went on there. So that's a part of his identity. He may have to address that. I don't know whether you have to or not. I don't have any idea. But... But beliefs are important. Impact is important. You know, Pastor Brian here, I was in Goodland and we went and looked. He actually, their first church was in a building that I think you could have put wheels on and pulled away. It was not very big. You know, 600 square feet or so. I don't know how big it is. How big is that building? 30 by 50. Oh, 1,500, about the size of a house. I didn't think it was even that big. It looks little, okay? I mean, you know, when I looked, I thought, we got closets bigger than that. But that's a part of the identity. Now, decide what impact that has. In his case, maybe he can say, because now they've got a big building, or a fairly big building, down the road a little bit from them. Can you say, here's where we came from, here's what we're going to, and there's no end in sight to what God wants to do. That impact can have a positive thing. But keep in mind that impact affects the choir more than anyone else. Okay? Here's what I mean. The choir are those, not just the singing choir, the choir are those people who've always kind of been hooked up to your church, and so they're carrying all that past stuff with them. So keep in mind that impact, just plain impact, affects the choir more. If you want it to have an effect on other people, you're going to have to share that. So for an example, in our church, one of the things that I'm talking with our leaders about is I want to remove these banners, and I want to put up a storyboard picture banner thing with scripture on it that says, this is where our churches come from. Now, one of the things we've talked about is this church had a piece of property leased to it when they were trying to build this church. They had a piece of property leased to it that they planted beans on. Now, I don't know what beans are supposed to do or how much money you're supposed to get out of, but the farmers of the church agreed to farm that for free. Okay, so we paid no diesel fuel, no seed costs. You know, they all absorbed, all the farmers absorbed it. Well, it got hailed. Now, that looked like, you know, this free thing's not working so well. And what happened was that the farmers and leaders of this church, and I think the field was right. Jeremy, do you know where that field was? Right up here, was it? Just straight up here. Anyway, they all decided one day that since they thought that's what God called them, that they better go up there and pray over that field. And so all the people of the church went up there and stomped through them beans and prayed and did what they knew to do. And God miraculously met them with one of the most abundant harvests on those hailed beans. That's a huge part of the impact that we need to keep. So that when people come in and they see, and I don't know what kind of picture we're going to do or if I can even get people talked into it, but to get a picture of a hailed field and then a scripture, you know, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, or something like that. And then somebody looks at that and goes, well, that scripture doesn't fit that picture. Let me tell you the story. Let me tell you how God met us 30 years ago and gave us hundreds of thousands of dollars to build the very church that you're now standing in. That's a good impact. But unless you pass it on past the choir, not a good situation. Because it's lost. So, big, big thing. One of those stories, even though it's still a little sensitive here, would be the change in direction that happened from the academy to not having an academy. Our church exploded after that. In a bad way, in a good way. Okay? That's a good history. You know, look what God's done. So we have some, you know, I mean, I just remember these things and they're just important to me. Okay. Next thing, we're talking about denominational experiences or denominational or experiential values that become part of your identity. Language is always a part of your identity. Okay. Keep in mind that, again, the choir talks different than the rest of the people. So we've got to expose our people to these acceptable values, the things we're trying to carry on. We need to talk different about those values. So for an example, if you were here in our church for an extended period of time, you'd hear the value of serving. We would talk about those things on a regular basis. You'd hear about the value of handling your money right. You'd hear about the value of other things. And so again, that kind of language is always, always, always important. Keep in mind, it's always affected by filters. What that means is, if you're going to get something through a filter, you're going to have more of it than you need, right? When you put a new oil filter on your car, that oil filter, when you take it, how many ever change your own oil? Am I on the right track here? Okay, good. When you take that oil filter off, what's in it? oil, dirty oil. Okay? When you put the new one on, what's in it? Air, right? So what has to happen? The oil has to go through there, and unless there's some pressure behind that oil, it can't make its way through the filter. So if you're going to take that language of your church and take it through the filter of people's listening, there's going to have to be some ongoing pressure behind it. Your car technically only needs about 1 quart less oil if it doesn't have a filter, because when the oil's in the filter, it can't be anywhere else. So you understand, like, if there's 5 quarts of oil in your car, 4 of them are up servicing the car, 1 of them is going through the filter. Right? So you need to talk about that language more often than you might think. And if you're tired of talking about the like vocal or instrumental impact, or if you get tired of talking about those things, don't get tired. You're just forcing them through the filter. You just keep working, keep talking about it, because I'll tell you that you're going to have to do it over and over and over again. If you're not about ready to puke from talking about what God has done in your life, you may not in your church and what the history and the heritage of your church is, probably need to keep talking about it. You say, well, but they've all heard it. Doesn't make any difference. That's not the point. The point, are you really governing what you say based on what people want to hear in any other aspect of your life? Come on, are you preaching what your people want to hear? I mean, is that how you do it, people-pleasing guys? Well, they don't want to hear that. Well, who cares what they want to hear? Again, you have to stay there. And so, yeah, people go. In my last church, I had a series of messages called Membership Ministry, which was all to raise volunteer labor in the church. I had almost everyone in the church come to me and say, I hate that message. Quit preaching it. I'm serious. My wife can attest to that. They hated it. They hated it. But everybody in the church thought it was their duty to serve. That's a good thing. By the way, every pastor after that should have sent me a thank you note, because they have volunteers, because we just kept forcing the message through their filter. You know, Joy, Paul over here in the retirement years, still pastoring their church and all of that. It should be time for them maybe to be able to say, maybe not, just sit aside, You got people in your church like that who have said to you, they taught their fair share of Sunday school. They taught their Bible studies. They're in their 60s or their 70s. They think it's time for somebody else. You need to force that oil through their filter. Some of the best wisdom that's in your church is sitting in the pews. And because nobody's forcing the oil through the filter. And yeah, it's hard. It's absolutely hard. People might not like you. Remember, we're talking about denominational and experiential values that are part of our identity. Serving needs to be a part of our identity. Okay? Now, when we come back after lunch, we'll talk a little bit more, but we'll talk about leadership identity, which we'll talk about who you are. We'll talk a little bit about calling and things like that. But what I hope you got out of this was that your church has an identity, a leadership identity that's in your church because of your church being your church. And those things need to be identified. They need to be talked about. You need to see what you're embracing and so forth. And then walk forward. And you say, well, that's an awful lot of work. Okay, here's the option that I want to give you. It is an awful lot of work to do what I'm suggesting that you do. To identify what spins the wheels of your church, what God has said to you, whether you agree with it or not as your church. It's a lot of work to do that. The fruit necessary is exactly what I tried to explain to you when I used the three of us as an example. If you're doing what God has called you to do with the wiring that He's given you, there's a reward on the end of that. If you're not doing what God has given you through your wiring, there is no reward. That's the only biblical formula I can give you. There's a reward for you using the wiring that God's made you with, however you're wired. Okay? There's a reward there about joy and entering into the Father's rest. Go read it in Matthew. It's there, biggest life. And I will tell you that for me, when I look back, there are a lot of times where I recognize that I used the wiring that God put in me. And the reason I know I used it is because I have an enormous level of joy and an amazing level of rest. There's other times where I work myself into a lather. If you've ever been on both sides of that street, it's better to be in rest, better to have God's joy, and to operate in that level of obedience to how God's wired you. So, okay? All right. Let me pray over the food. I'm sure they're about ready. They are? Thank you. So I didn't see anybody. A lot of times I see little heads peeking out at me. So anyway, hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, this day that we have. We ask your blessing upon our food and our fellowship now in Jesus' name. Amen.